The Apostle Peter is an individual that, for some reason or other, has been on my mind of late. He wrote two epistles. He was somewhat, I won't say I'm quite like him, but nevertheless, I find many of his experiences fit my life, being a little bit quick on the draw sometime. But nobody loved the Lord any more than the Apostle Peter did. You remember how that he was restored after having denied the Lord three times. The Lord had told him that he would. He could not believe that he would do such a thing, but he did. And afterwards, as they had gone fishing, caught nothing, you remember how that the Lord appeared to them on the sea, on the shore, and of course had prepared a fire and coals and fish, and how he began to question or to speak to Peter. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, you know, yea, Lord, I love thee. He asked him three times, and of course, if you're a smart Greek scholar, you know that that word love there becomes more intense every time. And the last time that the Lord asked him that, he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. He finally just had to just put it in the court of God's mercy and say, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things. So it was no need anymore to ask me, because you know, even before I would answer the question that you have asked me, whether or not I actually love you. And so we know that we love him because he first loved us. And from that day on, the Apostle Peter never did halt. He never did draw back. He was always moving forward, preaching the gospel of a risen, reigning, returning Savior. We live in this day, and Peter writes to the people of his day, and he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So the preaching of the gospel should be not only things new and old, it should be those things that you already know and are established in. And it's designed to enforce and to stir up that which is in your soul, in your mind, your memory. If you're like most people, things left alone have a way of settling to the bottom. And so the preaching of the gospel is designed to stir that up, to move all of that sediment back to the top, to the forefront, that you could take hope and courage in God's word. The Apostle Peter writes to a people that are persecuted, a people that's under severe trial and persecution. Now, we live in a day, and I do submit to you, and it's not, I don't say this to discourage you. I do know that we are living in different times, and that there are a lot of pressures being put upon the society that you and I grew up in, and it is changing very quickly. And some of it may, I may not live long enough to see that, whether it be good or bad. At the point I see now is I see some of it good, some of it I see very, very bad. And our nation that we love, and as our brother prayed for, which I think we should pray for our nation, it's difficult to pray for our nation, but yet it is the only one that we have. We're not going to transplant us to some other nation. And so it is the right thing to pray for our nation, and hopefully in some way or another, God's wisdom and his providence would turn our nation around. It will take that in order for that to happen. The wicked and ungodly have been busy night and day to do exactly what you see today. And the Bible is very clear that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so whenever you find someone who is practicing deception, which this, the world that you and I live in, are filled with people who practice deception. It is not uncommon for people who are continually and constantly trying to steal your identity, your credit cards. I've had mine hit two or three times. I look on my bank statement or on the statement for my credit card, and here's a charge that I know I didn't make. Well, it turns out that somebody stole my credit card number and just went off somewhere and bought them a big screen TV. That's about all I can see in it. I had one time, and it was in Minnesota. Up here to some television, you know, a big electronics place. And they went in, I know that's what they did, went in there and probably bought them two. Two big screen TVs. Just thieves. And they're everywhere. My grandson, who just recently got back from Italy, and one of the things they warn you about, and I'll get off of this in a minute, but you'll like this anyway, and they give you a little bit of warning. He just got back from Italy, and the first thing they warn you about over there is pickpockets. And these people are highly skilled. And the way they pick your pocket, and I've had a friend who was over there a few years ago. He ran a jewelry store. And, of course, you could look at him and see that he was a well-fed American. You can figure that out and all of that. So while one is distracting you, another is putting their hand in your pocket. And my grandson was there recently, and he was on a train. And sure enough, this woman opened up a map and said, what? You know, I'm just saying that now. If this is on some kind of, this here. Anyway, she was talking in a foreign language almost. He couldn't quite understand her, but she was warning him to show her where so-and-so was by the map. Well, while that's going on, he felt this hand go right inside his pocket. And he went, pew! He caught the woman's hand. And then, of course, he said, what are you doing? Get your hand out of my pocket. And said, she said, also, the train moved, the train bumped me over into you. The point I'm making is, we live in a world that's filled with all types of deception. And if you're in a foreign country, take my word for it. They know you're an American. Their thought of you is that you're fat and you're rich, and you got plenty of money on you, and this all they need to do is take it, and they'll find a way to do it. So it is even in religion. You have people today that are religious hucksters, and you see that the airwaves is filled with them, false prophets. That will increase in the days that the Apostle Peter is going to be talking about here in this epistle. He writes to these people who are persecuted, and he tells them in chapter 1, and I've got to get away from these, but nevertheless, Peter writes kind of in the, I would say, in the past. He gives us verses that have to do with the eternal past. He also gives us verses that has to do with the present. And then he gives us in his second epistle, in that other second epistle, verses that have to do with the future. So we got past, present, and future in much of his writings. He writes here to these people who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you can read that just as good as I quoted it. But that tells you who he's writing to. And he's writing to a people that is scattered through a region that's very broad. It is now considered Western Turkey. And those churches were established. I suppose those people were scattered throughout that area. But the interesting thing you want to see about this is that the Apostle Peter is writing to elect people. He's writing to men and women who have ran or having been dispersed because of severe persecution. Now, you think today that, I thought I would live my life out in normally and that there would be none, little or no persecution. But I'll tell you, in the world we live in, it is very clear that Christian men and women are not welcomed anymore. They can also rise up to, in their thought that you and I would be the cause. And that's not been uncommon. There was a day when Rome burned, and they blamed the Christians for setting fire to Rome and the conflagration that took place. So it's not uncommon for that to happen. I thought during this COVID, since we love to meet, Primitive Baptists love to shake hands, we love to shake, hug each other's neck, it wouldn't be uncommon that it could be an accusation leveled against us, not only us, but someone else, that the COVID or some other type of pandemic started here and blah, 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 you know, the rest of the story. So all these things are potentials. But to these people that he is writing to are severely persecuted, and they're tossed to and fro, and he's going to encourage them with something that took place in the past, in eternity, before they was ever born. And he is saying to them that they are the elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit, meaning that they were born again, men and women who had been born again, sanctified, set apart for a holy use, buying through the power of the Spirit of God. And so what they needed was the Word of God, the epistle that the apostle is writing, to assure them of their election, that God had indeed chosen them to eternal life. People, they don't like that. They like something else. They want to be, it's what I did. I decided, and God had, you know, he's the one then had to act so that, or my decision is what made God do what he did. People today, when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary, they just simply are making a statement that he really did nothing at Calvary. Because what then follows that is that if you will make a decision, if you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then that work on the cross becomes efficacious. Otherwise, it had no value whatsoever. Are you with me on that? In other words, if man does not accept the Lord, if man does not repent, if man does not do this, then of course his death and his shed blood meant absolutely nothing. So that's what most of Christendom preaches today, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's tree actually accomplished nothing unless you do something. Now, that's exactly the way it's preached. And so, my beloved, you are here today, and you hear that just as much as I do. But Primitive Baptists read the Bible, and the Bible is very clear that when Jesus, when he comes to the end of his life, when he comes to his high priestly prayer, I want you to listen to this again. The language is absolutely beautiful. Just John chapter 17, verses 1. Here's what Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Here's the hour that Peter is talking about that took place in eternity, where the elect was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he agreed to come into this world and to bear their sins and to put away their sins, never to be remembered against them no more. He's praying his high priestly prayer. And he said, Father, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. This is the hour of all ages. This is the hour for me and you. This is the hour that is going to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He's going to do something for me that I could not possibly do before a holy, a righteous God. The hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I want you to listen to this, young people. For thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, what does that mean to you? For thou, the Son of God, is praying. I'll quote it to you again. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. For thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Does that sound like a Savior that's going to fail? Does it sound like it's depending upon me and you to complete our redemption by accepting him or receiving him or repenting, even though I think we ought to repent? Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying those are not the prerequisites for eternal life. These are not, and that is going to make it clear when Peter finishes this out. And I can't get down in this, but I got to lay that out to let you know that I believe that God has an elect people in this world yet today. Now, some of them have turned their back upon God. They've gone the way of the world, and I'll tell you that is a man or a woman or a group of people, children, whoever they may be, they're not being fed. Their soul is absolutely deprived of the nourishment that comes through the preaching of the gospel. But Peter is trying to assure and to buoy these people up, to encourage them, much like we are today. As I said, I've been preaching even about heaven. I love to think about heaven, don't you? I don't know exactly where it's at, but I know it's up. I don't know where the exact geographical location is going to be, but I have people there in heaven that I'm interested in. And the one I'm really interested in, his name is Jesus, and I'm interested in seeing what he looks like. How about you? He's not some figment of some man's imagination. He was real. He lived here upon this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived here for 33 and a half years, and God had in his own way. There was no other way that you and I could ever hope to see God face to face apart from the redemption that Jesus Christ our Lord had accomplished at Calvary, that he and his Father entered into that agreement back before the world was ever formed. People don't like that. Too bad. I'm sorry. But you weren't there when in the councils of eternity. When he gave the Son a bride or the elect and he agreed to come. God, you and I cannot conceive how holy God is. You and I think we do. We really do think we know how holy God is, but you don't have a clue. Except when you look at Calvary and you see the suffering Savior, that tells you how holy God is. Sin had to be atoned for, and it was going to be atoned through his darling Son, who was holy and harmless and separate from sinners, and was fully capable of being made sin, who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You weren't there. And so that's what Peter's doing. He's trying to assure them, this is what took place. This is who you are. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God already foreknew you. Is that you? It's hard for me and you to get that, isn't it? We can't even foresee tomorrow. We can't even foresee 10 minutes away. But God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, he's all of those things. And I've told people here before, and this is something you got to get. If you cannot believe the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, nothing else in the Bible will make sense to you. I heard a man the other day. He was talking about going out at night. Why don't you go out tonight, okay? It'll probably be a little cloudy around here next week or so. But that sun and them stars will be shining. And you can rest assured that God's people in all ages of time has looked at those stars. They finally figured out how to navigate by them out on the seas. Now, they're the same stars that our prophets, our forefathers looked at, our Abrahams, our Isaacs, Moses, all of them saw the creation of God Almighty. When he said in the very beginning of time, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can't get that down, the rest of the Bible means nothing to you. You say, well, that sounds awful braggadocious. Well, think about this. See, you and I have a problem with the immensity of God. God's so big that you and I just see him by faith. You understand? That's the only way we can get a glimpse of him. We get a glimpse of him through his word. When you think about a God who said, let there be light, and there was light. You think about a sinful creature here in this earth who is filled with darkness. And God's Holy Spirit said, let there be light, and he got light in his soul for the first time. And for the first time in his life, his sins roll up in front of him. You think about that. Now we have a person who is not, we have a person now that has another nature. That old nature loves sin. He wallowed in it. He practiced sin. And now all of a sudden he's got another nature. And that nature for the first time in his life is begging for mercy. He sees himself as a lost ruin, undone sinner. Before a holy and a righteous God. That man who sang Amazing Grace. You know what he was singing? Couldn't have been no more depraved creature than John Newton. His whole, you know what he liked to do every day? You know what his whole aim every day when he got on that ship? Is to see how much he could curse and out-curse all the rest of them depraved sailors. He was so bad they ran from him. That's pretty bad, isn't it? When you run a sailor off, you've done good. But I'll tell you, one night out there on that ocean, there came a storm up on that sea. That storm was so bad, and that ship was so tossed. And every clap of thunder that came, old John Newton thought it was God talking to him. And it was. He was a slave trader. But you see, something had already taken place long before John Newton was ever born. John Newton didn't know God, but God knew him. That's the point I'm trying to get to you. Before you were born, before your mother and daddy was ever married, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, the Bradfords included, see, the Bradfords bill came over on the ship. One of the most prominent individuals' name, last name was Bradford. He's a descendant of them, of the three ships that came here. That there, right there is Amazing Grace. But John Newton went on to preach. I think I jump track here. And everywhere I go, I hear Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. They sing it all over the world. To the glory of God. And you ever talk to somebody that's Armenian in their doctrinal beliefs? I'll tell you the first thing they'll say. I don't care about how they add it up, slice it up. The first thing they're going to say out of their mouth, God saved me. Now they may change it around a little later on and say, I did this, I did it. But the first thing out of their mouth is, God arrested me. They'll say that, and if they'd just stop right there, their theology would be just exactly like Primitive Baptists. So you see, Jesus is praying in that garden. And he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. For thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Now, when did that happen? In eternity. That's what the Apostle Peter is trying to encourage these people that are oppressed, cast down. I bet some of you are cast down, aren't you? I bet some of you think that God has forgot you. I bet some of you believe in times when Satan is hard on you that really this can't be true. I've got news for you. It is true. And we're right on time. Most people today think that it's just going to go on and on and on. And then Paul, Peter deals with this. And I got 20 minutes to get this out of here, and I want this in. But he deals with the very past, way back in eternity, to encourage these persecuted people. And he tells them something that is exceedingly important. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They had been begotten, of course, in a natural way, but they had been begotten again from the depression and the thought and the loss of their Savior by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because they saw him. Peter handled him. He saw him on the shore when he ate fish with him. He saw him in the upper room. He saw him when he ascended up out of their sight, going back to where he came from. And that angel said, this same Jesus whom you see go away will come again in like manner. I bet you thought he'd forgot you, didn't he? He hadn't. I'll tell you what, you're on his heart every day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He told them in John 14, he said, if I go not away, the comforter will not come. That comforter is an exhorter, one who draws near to you, one who walks with you, one who supports you, one who goes with you and buoys you up in times of trials and troubles and tribulation. These people you called out, someday somebody will be calling our name out. You know why? Because we're living creatures here. We're time creatures. We're just here for a short time. But there's something better for you, my beloved. It's what I'm trying to get to. Because Peter then begins, I could go on with this stuff right here in this verse about the lively hope. It's a lively hope. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope for God's people, but to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Reserved, guess what? Reserved were in heaven for you. I bet you think it's just there and somehow it's just sitting around with no guard on it. I got news for you. It's got a guard on it. Who are kept. That word kept, that has to do with a guard. That has to do with a watch. Who are kept by the power of God. What belongs to you through the Lord Jesus Christ is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I wonder how that's going to happen. How's that going to be when it's revealed? Well, in my mind, the day will come when you and I will defy gravity. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I fully expect to see a host of friends and family. I fully expect to see the one who's saved me, to see his face. And I'll tell you what, it will not be a face of censure for you. It'll be eyes that are filled with divine, eternal love that will penetrate your soul. You'll love him. You'll be glad. And he's going to say in that day when all nations shall be gathered before him. Now, you think that ain't going to happen? I got news for you. It's going to happen. And I'm trying to get to where I'm going to tell you it's happening faster than you think. When all nations shall be gathered before him. It's going to be a host of them. All the wicked, the ungodly, the dead, the righteous. All of them will be out there. You'll defy gravity. You'll be standing up there in the air. It won't be nothing under your feet. That's right. One time my wife, she thought she'd give me a real treat. It was a treat. Never done it before in my life, and I'd never done it since. On our 25th wedding anniversary, she thought, well, I'll do something special for that old man. She got us a hot air balloon ride. I couldn't guess what it was. She wouldn't tell me what was going to happen. I didn't need a tractor. I thought, well, maybe she brought me an old tractor or something. I don't know. I don't farm. Anyway, we got up there, and the point I'm trying to make to you, we got that balloon out, and we worked to get that balloon all sorted out and everything. Got in that gondola or whatever they call that thing. That man pulled a chain on that. We had to put the fire in it first to get it started up. But by and by, that balloon got enough hot air in it. And all of a sudden, without any noise whatsoever, that gondola and that balloon and Linda and me and that pilot went up silently. It went just like that. I never had a ride like everything I've ever gotten on had noise. You see what I'm saying? It had some propulsion in it somewhere. And so I'm thinking, my beloved, you know, whenever God calls for the sleeping dead, the only thing that you're going to hear is in the day of the last trump, when that trump will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It'll be powerless, meaning that there won't be a jet propulsion in it. You'll rise to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There won't be no noise. The only noise you're going to hear is when that trumpet sounds, and it'll wake the dead, so to speak. And we, the young here, not me, that are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. That's what Peter is encouraging these people with. And they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When God says to that host of people, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, as he separates them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. That's right. It ain't going to be, well, I thought, I think, I tried, I wish. It don't have a thing to do with what you think or feel. It has everything to do with what he has done at Calvary, and that he loves you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness had he drawn you. That's right. You try to tell me about God's love. I'll tell you one thing. When I look around and I see the human race in the shape it's in today, wickedness on every hand, nakedness on every hand, lewdness on every hand, language that you only could hear in a bar room, nakedness in every direction, and flaunting. And somehow or another, that gets a free pass. All right. I got 15 more minutes and I got to get to this. But he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, short time. You see, life at its longest. I don't care. Now, I know you're a young man. I was there one day. Believe it or not, I was as good looking as you were, too. At least that's what it said. But I'll tell you one thing. That time has run off. Just like that right there. See, people think it's long. It ain't long. It's a short time. This here ain't, this is not it. Eternity is eternity. This is just a short time. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes though it be tried with fire might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of who? Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him, you understand? We're not here just somehow or another to sing a nice song or to hear the flow of the preacher or that he might give everybody a compliment, which I know Brother David don't. No. We're here waiting. Our hope is in heaven. Paul says, talking about that hope, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul. It anchors us in heaven. Which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into the veil, whether the forerunner hath for us entered, even Jesus, made after the order of Melchizedek. You know what Melchizedek was? He had the power of an endless life. So your hope is not in this earth. It's not down here at the Dollar General, the good Walmart, or none of that. It's in heaven. And it's anchored in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this part. Whom having not seen, I've never seen him. I've only seen him by faith. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what God's little children do. Now I'm going to get you in the future right quick. That's about as close as I can get to the past and also to the present. I could get more. He writes this, and another thing you'll notice about the Apostle Peter, he writes a lot about Noah. He mentions Noah's name about two or three times in his epistles. Now, Jesus mentioned Noah, and I can't get all of this here now because you'd be in here a long time, but I'm going to tell you this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, also in Luke 17, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They married, they given marriage, they built and all that. Right up to the time when the flood came. In Luke, he adds one more little thing, and I'll let you be the judge of it. In fact, I will read it to you so you will not have to be too judgmental. You will not even have to work because I'm going to give it to you and you won't have to worry about it. In Luke 17, let me get over here. I know that's where it's at. In Luke 17, he also says the same thing. As it was in the days of Noah, or Noe, they call it Noah in the New Testament. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, now I'm going to let you be the judge. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. You're the jury. I'm speaking to you. You make up your mind what I'm fixing to say next. Instead of excusing this and taking and censoring anybody else who has an objection against this, the Lord Jesus Christ just lays it out for us. You be the jury. Likewise, as it was in the days of Noah, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drink, or drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Today, what do you got today? You're the jury. You make up your own mind. As it was in the days of Noah, what do we have in the days of Noah? I'll tell you what we had mostly. We had a population of people just like today. Worldly-minded people. Worldly-minded. They don't think nothing about the church. They don't think nothing about living godly or living for the glory of God in this world. Just worldly-minded. And every day that righteous man went out there to that boat. By the way, that boat didn't have a sail on it. It did not have a rudder. It did not even have a compass on it because they weren't even made then. You knew that, didn't you? It didn't even have a port that it was going to. You know why? Because God was guiding that ship. Here's the old ship of Zion. Sometimes it looks like she's going to fail. It looks like she's going out of business, and some of them will. You know why? Because of worldly-minded men and women who should ought to join the church, live for the glory of God, and quit vacillating in this world. That's what it was when it was with Noah and Lot, who lived in Sodom. Because you know what he thought? When he looked out there and he saw them well-watered plains, the hills were not there, and that lazy Christian man, he was a righteous man, all right. Because they say he was righteous. Abraham took the hills and the valleys. That's where you're at. You young people here today, if you want something smooth out here in life, I can almost tell you right now, you will fail. If you want them to send you a check out there to your mailbox and not put no effort in it, you're going to fail. But if you work, and if you believe what I've told you here today, and you live for the truth of God, for the glory of God, if you come and unite with the church and be bound together by a common faith and a common cause, you'll have a people that will pray for you, love you. And most of all, it will honor God. You be the jury. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to get specific with that. I could. I'll guarantee you, I won't say nothing no worse than what you hear on your television. I won't say anything any worse than what you see on that thing. All I see is, I just don't see anything that I'd want in a Primitive Baptist church. All right. I got just a few minutes. Now, here's what's going on.
Preach on, brother.
Here's what's happening. This is what's going on today. This second epistle I write unto you, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Boy, he gives his credentials, don't he? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. You hear what I told you? Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You watch these TV preachers. All these toothy preachers. It'd be like them people over there in Italy. They got one, they got you distracted here, and they got their hand in your wallet. I get stuff in the mail all the time. Send me money. Send me money. Politicians. I ain't never seen. Politicians are absolutely poor. They need to be in the food line somewhere. I'm talking about a food bank. I'll tell you this right now. Next thing you know, when it's all over said and done, they've done nothing. I'm telling you something, it's going to happen. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. That's what they're doing today. Their own lust. They're filled with lust. They're filled with sin. and saying, they even have a saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That right there, when they say that, and these people were saying, they were lying. Because in the very beginning of creation, what happened? I've already quoted that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, there was something that took place right then and there. You go out here and you'll see the heavens and all that. They are just exactly the way they were when the prophets and the apostles and all of them lived. They enjoyed the weather. They enjoyed the sun. They enjoyed the stars. They enjoyed everything that God had intended for them to enjoy. They can go out and see the Big Dipper on the clear night and believe that that was what the prophets and the apostles and all of them saw also. Isn't that wonderful? You know why that is true? He upholds all things by the word of his power. I like this part right here. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When he upholds all things by the word of his power, and when he had by himself, not you, not your preacher, not your deacon brethren, who when he had by himself purged our sins. You say, well, you don't know what kind of sin I've got. I'll tell you one thing, you do not have a sin that if God loves you and you know in your depths of your heart that he does love me. That's what I live in hope of, that he loves me. And I live with the belief that he had washed my sin. That word purge means to, you know what purge means? It means to wash away. It means to completely wash away. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know why he sat down? His work was through. That old high priest every year had to go back into the holies of holies every year and offer up the blood of others. But our high priest, when he had made one offering, one sacrifice forever, purged our sins. I don't care how dark a sin you got. I'll tell you how dark it was when you look at Calvary and you see the suffering Savior. He wasn't suffering because of, not only was he suffering physically, he was suffering in his soul. But this is what they're saying today. All things remain the same since our forefathers fell asleep. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. It's happy-go-lucky. It's another check in the box. The government will send you another big fat check. Nobody will have to go to work. Everybody will have nobody to work. They'll put signs up everywhere, help wanted. You know why? Because they're buying them off. I don't get that. I grew up working. I grew up working. You work, save your money, and you'll be worth something someday. You'd be like some of my other people that I know. They work and they spend every nickel they got. And you know what they got? Nothing. And this is what he said. For this they are willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now are by the same word kept in store, reserved. Now you listen, it ain't out there because Al Gore's running around, used to run around the country talking to us about all this old environmental stuff and you know all that. Just stuff like that just burns me up. I don't know how it bothers you. They think man's going to destroy this earth. I got news for you. It will be real hot one day. It's going to catch on fire one day. But it won't be because of some silly politician or a group of environmentalists who say we're destroying the earth. I'll tell you what you do. You go any patch of ground out here you want to. God, did you know that God feeds the little sparrows out here? They don't sow. They don't toil. God feeds them. In fact, everything I eat on my table comes from what? comes from the earth that God sustains. As long as there, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed, time, and harvest. Summer, winter, fall, spring. You know why? Because God is upholding all things by the word of his power. When he is finished with it, when the last child of God is born again of the Spirit, brought into the family of God, this world is going to be set on fire. It'll be incinerated. It will be purged completely, and God will give us a new place to live. And you don't have to believe that. It won't bother me. It won't diminish me one bit. But I'll tell you this much, you ought to believe it, because God has said it. It's kept in store, reserved under the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of what? Ungodly men. That'll take care of it, won't it? So you fret not today, even though I do occasionally. I don't watch ABC, NBC, CBS. I don't watch Fox. I don't care about those people who are nothing more than brain-twisting, mind-control people. That's all it is. People. I know people get up in the morning, first thing you cut on is that TV. I'll tell you one thing. I can get up in the morning and sing A Bar of Amazing Grace and sound better that much. And I got a rough, gruff voice in the morning. I say to you today, if you're here and you have felt the power of God in your heart and soul, you've been born again of the Spirit. Peter also deals with being baptized. You remember he did that? He mentions Noah again. Believe it or not, Peter liked Noah because he saw in Noah's day a parallel in this day and then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is for those of you who might be here. He said this. He said, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, 120 years, that man went out there and sawed them boards, rounded up them wooden pegs, made that boat, and you believe that he did not go out and have to round up all them animals. You know how they came? Them animals have a little bit of similarity to me and you. God brought them animals to that ark. They went on that thing two by two because God had commanded them to do it. Noah wasn't out there saying, giddy up, little doggy, and all that with a rope and all that, trying to rope them things. They came because God wanted them there. Noah is also a type of Christ. From them animals, you and I eat. I like a good steak. You may not be a meat lover. I am. I love it medium rare. But God provided it in that he preserved them animals. You say, well, that's cruel. Well, they fertilize the ground. They bring forth your, if you're a vegetarian, they bring forth your veggies. But they didn't have to go out and round them up. God brought them. And when he got them on there, closed the door and brought judgment upon that wicked generation. Someday, it ain't going to be as long as it has been, because see, I done give you two things. As it was in the days of Noah, also as in the days of Lot, when Lot was safely out. And when you, when you're called up to meet him in the air, when you are translated, when you are taken out of this world, he will destroy the wicked, the ungodly from that standpoint by his divine presence and will eventually, here's how he, now this, I don't know if he'd do it this way. This is the way I'd do it. He kicks them in to the lake of fire. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You will see. You will see for the first time. And you will be so overwhelmed with the splendor of a risen seating, reigning Savior. And the shout will go out, I guess. I don't know that this will be it. But there's going to be a jubilation. I know what they're saying in heaven. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's not seated up there, not he reigns. And when he's got his last heir promise, when he died for the last one into the family of God, you pack it in, get ready to take a flight upward. It'll be done for you. And so may God bless you and keep you. Be encouraged. Don't pay no attention to this out here. You remember about that Noah's Ark? He had just one little window up in the top of that thing, about like that. But what he saw up there was daylight, heaven, the stars. And he couldn't see out here at all this stuff. You know, we have a kind of a little innate, I don't know, a little twist in our personality. We like to know what you're doing. We like to know what your business is. People get on Facebook. You can't believe, you know, I had squash for supper. You know, give me a fat break. I had the best ear of corn today that I've ever had. Put that on Facebook. You know, the odd thing of all of it, and this, I'm sure, that God loved any of us. I'm amazed at, but he's the God of love. And I'm glad that in what I've said, I feel to be included in it. I feel to be embraced in his eternal divine love. And I'm waiting and longing for my change to come, where we'll not have to pray for our friends and family. We'll not have to take another trip to the graveside. And you think it'll be boring? I don't think so. Was it boring here? It ain't boring. It won't be boring over there. We'll have eternity to talk to every one of God's children. We will not have these big fat nameplates on saying, my name's E.W. I'm a part of the family. I'll know you. I believe you'll know me, because you're a part of the family. And we're going to have eternity to talk about it. So I say to you, my beloved, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. If you're here today, there is a savings in baptism, uniting with the church, joining with the afflicted people of God, and lifting up the bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and waiting for his coming. May God bless you.